I have, the last three or four times, I've tried to preach out of the epistle. It says the first epistle general of John, but it's kind of a sequel, if I can say that, to the gospel. 1 John chapter 1. Sorry. 1 John chapter 1. But the entire book is what I want to kind of summarize, and it's not a book; it's a letter. I have thought about if we read a letter, we don't start at the beginning and read a little bit in the beginning and skip over and read some in a little bit further and then go over to the last and read the last. We read all the way through, and to be able to read this letter. And it's such an encouraging letter. It's written for the encouragement of the Jewish people, at that time in the church, who perhaps, it was written right around probably, I'm going to say probably, after the death of the Apostle Paul. I believe it perhaps may have even been written, after Revelations. It is more or less John's, what we call the swan song, or his last words to the church. And it's such a tender, loving book. He says, "My little children." He addresses them as little children, as if we would address our family. So tender. But there's no way that I could get all of these, so I'm going to do what I said I shouldn't do, and that's skip over to the third chapter. There's so much in these verses that I just cannot. There's no way that we could talk about them all, and I made that mistake the first time I tried to preach on this, and I got through about the second chapter. So we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 3. And we're only going to read just a few of those verses. We're going to at least read down through verses 1 through 3. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now, first of all, it says, "Behold, what manner of love." The word love in this verse is comes from the Greek word agape, which is the same word that over in the fourth chapter it says, God is love. He said, we love him because he first loved us. And when he talks about what manner of love, he said, what kind of love is it? And this is what we need, what I'd like for us to ponder this morning, is the kind of love. What kind of love would it take for you to give, your one of your children, in this sense, one of your children for those who are your enemies, or those who despised you. It says that he commended his love toward us in Romans chapter 5. He commended his love toward us, and when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. What manner of love is that? Is the kind of love that he's talking about. It's a love is, in these verses is a motivating force. That for everything we do, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word is charity, but it's the same Greek word, and it talks about, he said, though we give our body to be burned, and have not love or charity, we're nothing. Love is unchanging. The love that we're talking about here is an unconditional, love that God gave unto us. And he says this in John 3:16. I think most of you are familiar with that verse. He says, for God so loved, and the little word so S-O. It's, and I've heard one of our old ministers say that little monosyllable so, which defines the magnitude of God's love. For God so loved us. How much did he love us? He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to die in our place. In our stead. It's a beautiful picture, and we've heard the story about Abraham and Isaac, and as God told Isaac, he said, take thy son, thine only son, upon the mountain and sacrifice him there, on the mountain. Well, we know that all the promises began way back over in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and God told Abraham, get thee up and get thee out into a land that I will show you. And he gave him all the promises. He said, in thee and all shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he brings this promises all the way down, and we find finally he has a son. You remember, he said that your wife, who is not, he was 75 when that promise became, real, and he said he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But anyway, the long story is that we get down to the end of Genesis 22, and, Abraham, he takes the son, and here's his herdsman there with him. He says, you wait here. I and the child will go yonder and worship and come back and return unto you. So they go up into the mountain. And as they were going, Isaac said, Father, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And so as it goes on, they go up and he literally puts him on the altar. He ties him and binds him, and he has the knife ready to plunge into his son. And God said, Abraham. And he says, yes, Father. He says, do the son no harm, for I know thou that thou believest me. Anyway, it was a test of, it says there that God tempted Abraham. Now, the word tempted does not mean that he tempted him to evil, but he tested him. Many times we are put through tests, but the test was, are you going to believe me even to the point of taking this son? And Abraham believed God to the point, it says in Hebrews, that he received him as one from the dead, as if he had been risen. But the point I'm trying to get to is this, that there was a ram. What's a ram? This actually was asked for me. Well, what's the difference in a ram and a goat? Well, or a he-goat. Well, a ram is a male sheep. Okay? And this was not a goat in there, but it was a ram, which was a male sheep, was entangled in some briars, and Abraham, he took Isaac off of the altar, and he took the ram and he put him on. I want you to see the substitute. It was you and I that should have been on the altar, but God took Isaac off, which he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac is a beautiful representative and a picture of us. God, we were on the altar ready to die because of our sins and because of the love that God had. It was a love that was so magnificent. He said he loved us with an everlasting love. It was a love that was given to us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so God took the lamb, Isaac off. He put the ram on and he sacrificed the ram in the place of Isaac. That's us. That's us. And that's the point that we're making here is God so loved his people, the world of his elect people. You say, well, what world is that? Well, it's the same world when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming along, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Whatever world that is, it's the world that God loved, it's the world that he died for, and it's the world that will have everlasting life. He said that they may have whosoever believeth Whosoever is believing in him. And these verses are all taking place down. But I wanted us to think about the manner of love. What sort of love? What kind of love? It's a self-sacrificing, unchanging, never-ending love that was given to us in Christ. There is, I mean, we find this in the book of Ephesians. He said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? Love. Love. So, this is the apostle, John is here wanting us to, he said, and think about the word behold. That means stop what you're doing and look. Look at what's happening. And brethren, this is such a wonderful, absolutely precious verse that you can think about what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It wasn't something that we deserved. It wasn't something that we worked for. It wasn't something that we earned, but it was a love that was given by sovereign grace upon undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. So he says, behold this love. That we cannot see the love of God in the, especially out in the world, but we see the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the love of God in you. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. This love that we have, it's in here. It's in our souls. It's in our heart. And you say, well, how can we love God so much? Well, because he put his love, it was the same love that God loved, loved the Son, and he sent him to the world. That love is the love that is in your heart by the Spirit of God. That's awesome when you think about it. But he goes on, he says, that we should be called the sons of God. When you think about calling, I believe that this could be explained as the effectual calling. What manner of love is it that God hath called you from death to life? What manner of love was it that, and he says in the Gospel of John, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He says, live. You know, we look over there in Ezekiel and all these different places where it says that, this little baby, you remember the story, the little baby was cast out into the open field to the loathing of his person. There was none to help him. There was none to swaddle him. This is in Ezekiel 16. But it says that God saw him when he was in his own blood, polluted in his own blood. And he said unto him, live. That's what the voice of God, that's how much God loves us when he says that we should be called the sons of God. The word sons there is a generic term, and it could be rendered children. It said, beloved, now are we the children of God. It doesn't say we're going to be. I want you to see the adverb, David, now. Now are we. Now are we. Beloved, now are we. Now. Not next week, not when we decide to do something, but we now, right now, are the sons of God. We're children of God. It's so awesome to think that we are the child of the great creator of this universe. The one that created the world from the beginning, we belong to him. He is our Father. And what a glorious thing it is when we can pray the model prayer, our Father. We have the privilege of calling him our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word, we're saying holy, holy, holy. That word hallowed means holy be the name of our Father. But it says that we have been called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. The, the world out there, the world of the ungodly, the world of those who have not been, who have not been brought to the knowledge of God, those are the ones they don't know, they didn't know, they're the ones that crucified Jesus. It says if they had known who he was, they wouldn't crucify him. Beloved, think about this. You're beloved. You're beloved. Beloved. You are the beloved. I mean, and we, you know, there's one place that says that we are the darling of Jesus. We are his bride. We are the one that he loves more than any other. He loves us with so much love. And he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know, I love to when, especially in a time when we're at a funeral or when somebody has passed, I like to go over to the 14th chapter of the gospel of this same book. I mean, the same writer in John 14, he says to his disciples, Jesus is going away. Last days upon earth. They just finished the Lord's Supper and the feet washing service. And Jesus says, I'm going away. But where I'm going, you can't come right now. But you shall follow me after. And he said, and one of the apostles says, well, Lord, why can't we come with you? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, trouble, despair is the opposite of our subject. He said, let not your heart be troubled. They had been with the Lord, and that's what this first chapter of this is. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled and looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. This is the very same one that he says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He said, all things were made by him, and there was nothing made that wasn't made by him. And it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the one that that walked with them for 3.5 years. They slept with him, they ate with him, they handled him, they loved him, and they ministered to him, and he ministered to them. But now he's going away, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and there's many people out there that believe in Jehovah God. I mean, there's thousands and millions of people in the world, especially in the Jewish nation, that believe in Jehovah God. They believe in all of the Old Testament scriptures, but they do not believe in the New Testament. You can't hardly, if you went over to, I've heard this, I haven't been over there, but I've heard when you go into a Jewish bookstore, you can't buy the New Testament. You buy the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way down through Malachi. But the New Testament is, they don't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He said, it says he came unto his own people. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many of those of his nation that received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. He said, which were born, not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Born of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. I want you to think about that. In my Father's house. Where's my Father's house? That's what I want to know. You say, well, this is the Father's house. Now, this is the house of God. This is the house of worship. But when Jesus said in my Father's house, he wasn't talking about this house. He was talking about that house. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansion is a glory. You know, I think about, I like to contrast the mansion between a tabernacle. You know, this body that we're living in right now, it's a temporary body. It's a tabernacle of clay. And inside of this body resides a born again, ready to go to heaven right now, child of God. Now are we the sons of God. Not next week. We're children of God now. We don't have to wait. You know, there's some folks say, well, we really don't know if we're going to be there or not. You know, we've got to wait and see if we've lived good enough and all the things that we've got to see if we've kept on, or we've followed and done all the things we're supposed to. And when we get up there, maybe we'll be there. There's some that believe you don't know if you're there, if you're a child of God, until you get there. And you know, I know you've heard the story about St. Peter's at the Golden Gate up there opening the door and all the different things. And he looks back and he says, well, you did this much good and you did that. Oh, Bill, you messed up there. But it says, really, your good is better, is more than your bad. So go ahead and go in. Now, here's the question. If you was up at the Golden Gate and somebody asked you, what is it that you deserve that you should be able to go in to heaven? What good have you done? What wonderful thing have you accomplished? You know, there's folks that believe that you get to be a saint after you die, and they get to sign out all the different great things that you've done, and they make you a saint. Well, let me tell you something. The scripture says that you're saints now. Every one of the Apostle Paul's writings, he says, unto the saints which are at Ephesus, and etc. A saint is a holy person. Do you understand that you're a saint? That you are born, that you have been sanctified. That's the word saint and the word holy. We sing the word holy. We are holy people. He said, you are a peculiar people. You are the word peculiar there doesn't mean strange. It means special. You're a peculiar people. God has chosen you to be holy. And that's when he talks about how he's put his spirit in you. He says, if I go away, I'll come again. If I go away, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. There's many mansions. The word mansion there means rooms. There's many dwelling places and we'll get into it a little bit later, but it says that they're all there. And it has your name on it. There's nobody gonna get in your place. There's nobody gonna take your place. It said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and return. I'm coming back. And I'm gonna, wherever you are, wherever I am, that's where you're gonna be. Now that's what this text says. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't, you know, there's all kinds of people that have all kinds of views about what they're going to be in heaven, you know, and if you like golf, you're going to be, go to a great golf course and you're going to always hit a hole in one and do all the things that you like to do. Well, there's grandma and grandpa's up there, so we're going to go up there and we're going to have a great feast at their house and all of the wonderful things that we like to think about, that our minds cannot comprehend how great it is. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know this. But we know, how do you know anything about God? How do you know this? First of all, you have His laws written in your heart. He said He wrote His laws in your heart and in your mind, and these things have been given to you spiritually by God. And then we hear the gospel preached, and the gospel tells, and it renews, and it tells us about the wonderful things. The gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done for us. And he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Now, we know that when he shall appear. He said, and think about when Jesus was these very last moments on earth. He was there, and they were out there on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus had spent 40 days upon the earth in his appearing here and appearing there in his glorified body, appearing so many different appearances. And then the last time they go out, then, and they're there on the Mount of Olives, and as Jesus is speaking to them, he just goes up. I mean, he just starts going up. You say, really? Yeah, really. It really happened. They were standing there and they watched him ascend up into heaven. And they were standing there like it. Wow. And the angel said, all ye men of Galilee, you stand gazing up into heaven. You not understand that this same Jesus that you see go away, he shall come in like manner. He's coming. The King is coming. He's coming again. And brothers and sisters, if we believe that, he said that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. How are we going to be like him? Well, first of all, we're going to be without sin. Can you imagine that? Living in a world without sin, but we're going to be glorified. We're going to be fashioned. It says that we shall be fashioned likened to his glorious body. We shall be like him. What is he like? You've got to recognize it. You've got to study who Jesus is if you're going to know what he's like. He's undefiled. He's without sin. He is the King of Kings. And do you understand that it says that we shall reign with him? Huh? We shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember what Job said? He said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer. You know this morning that your Redeemer lives. You know, when you think about the word redeem, that's another glorious subject. Redemption. Redeem means that you have been purchased. You've been bought. You've been set aside by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks down from heaven, he doesn't see your sins. He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ and he sees purity. And that's what we're going to be like him. We're going to be pure. He is without sin. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. Job said, though these skin worms destroy my body, yet my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall behold with my eyes and not another. Think about it. He said, the skin worms, and the very thought about that is repulsive, but you understand, brothers and sisters, that the worms, there is bacteria and in our bodies, and the only thing that's keeping us clean is the blood that's flowing through them, being cleansed and refurbished by the air that comes through our lungs. And when this body dies, it goes to stink and corruption. You know, that's what they said about at the grave of Lazarus. Lord, he's by now he stinks. He's a stinking sinner. And that's what we are without Jesus, Brother Keith. We're stinking sinners. We are without God, but we're not without him because he's put his soul, his spirit in you. He redeemed you by his blood. What manner of love was that? Wow. We shall see him as he is. And Job said, though my skin worms, you got skin worms. I was talking, maybe this is kind of a little off, but you know, Clint Eastwood, you know, there was that movie, you know, and David Powell's got me off on it. He said, they, all these guys got killed and these guys were saying, come on, aren't we going to give them people a burial? He said, leave them alone. The worms need to eat as well as them wolves. The worms are eating their body. The worms need to eat. Well, the worms that are eating this flesh, how long does formaldehyde keep the body? You know, if we open caskets of our loved ones, what are we going to find in there? We're going to find bones. Not gonna be, there's not, this flesh is not gonna be there anymore. I mean, it may be there for a while, but I want you to understand that's okay because these bodies are temporary. That which was in within us, there's a something inside of us. He said, now are we the sons of God. Not tomorrow or next week or, you know, when the thief was on the cross, the Lord said to him, this day, today you're gonna be with me. What part of you is gonna be with me in heaven? The body? No, sir. And by the way, when Jesus said that to that thief, he was still alive. He said, today shalt thou be with me in Christ. What? That inner person. You know, there's a person inside of you that's identified as who you are. The soul is the identity of the person. And that inner soul and that inner being, by the way, we are body, soul, and spirit. The apostle Paul said, I pray God, your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. Jesus, he purchased us. What, how much did he purchase? What did he buy? He bought your body, soul, and spirit. Now, when a person dies, that person immediately goes to be with God. Immediately. We put the body in the grave. And you know what did Jesus say when I'm going to come back and get you? I'm going to come back for you. What's he coming back for? And that's what people understand. I don't know why he's coming back. What are you coming back for? He's coming back for what he paid for. He's coming back for what he purchased. And if we don't believe in the resurrection, we don't have any hope. That's the point that we're looking at here. He said, every man that hath this hope in him. And I thought I'd talk about hope, and I got about 10 minutes to do it in. But what is hope? I had a little definition written out here about hope. Hope is a desire of something good. That's good, isn't it? Hope is something, is a desire of something good accompanied with expectation of obtaining, or belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from a wish. We look out and we say, well, I sure hope it doesn't get bad and snow before I get home. That's, you see, a wish is a desire that may or may not happen. But when we're looking at hope is that which implies some expectation of getting what you're expecting. Hope is desire. You can get a simple definition. Hope is desire with expectation. And it's always looking for something good. And that's what he says about a wish. Hope therefore always gives pleasure or joy. Whereas wish is a desire, may be produced or may not be produced, but it could be accompanied with pain and anxiety and sorrow. So hope. There's so many places we could go, but I want to, maybe we'll go over to, just very briefly to 1 Peter. Now, you remember when Jesus was here on earth, he kept saying, I'm going away. I'm going away. But I'm coming back. And this, I go over to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And this is after Jesus he's been on the cross. He's been put in the grave. He's resurrected, and he's now walking along, he's appearing with them, it says, for 40 days and on earth, appearing here and there. Well, they're walking along, and they're sad. And Jesus comes along in his glorified body, and they don't know who he is. They think he's just a stranger, some guy, and he walks up to him and said, oh, why are you so sad? They said, well, this Jesus of Nazareth, in whom we thought, or we hoped, we thought it was the Messiah. We thought he was the Messiah, but now they've crucified him, and this is the third day. And Jesus says, "Oh, you fools and slow of heart. Ought not Christ to have entered into his glory?" And he began at the Psalms, at Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, and he preached to them Jesus. Their hopes, and I want you to see what, I mean, hope is desire with expectation. What's the opposite of that? Do you ever know anybody that didn't have hope? Do you ever know anybody that is so despair? The opposite of hope is despair. And if you don't have hope, you know, the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. You're a miserable person if all you think is all that there is this world and everything that you can get and all the things there's one guy that said, everything that I have is mine and yours, I'm going to try to, and everything that's yours, I want it to be mine and I'm going to get yours if I can. What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine if I can get it. That's the attitude of the world. That's all they have. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have it. That's the way it is. And we look in Peter's writings I love the second verse. He said, elect. What does that mean? Elect. Elect. You say, what's that elect mean? That means that you were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Your names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And Jesus came, it says there in Galatians, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were in the law, that they may receive the adoption of sons. Sons. And because you are sons, he says he sends his spirit into your heart. And when he sends that spirit in there, you cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Well, and it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here's the Trinity. Elect according to the knowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he said, blessed, this is the part I was wanting, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to think about this hope. That these people, the ones that was walking along on the road to Emmaus, they were in despair. They had thought that this was the one. But you know, after Jesus was, they went in and they started eating. And as they were eating, Jesus revealed himself to them. Then people, they just left their food and they took off running and ran all the way back to Jerusalem. They got back there a lot. They got back to Jerusalem a lot quicker than they got down to Emmaus. And they said, we have seen the Christ. He came to us. He's actually, we've seen him. He's alive. What? You mean the one they crucified? The one that was that they crucified? That one? Yeah, that one. The one they hanged on that tree? Yeah, that one. The one that said, I am the bread of life? Yeah, that one. The one that said, I came to do my Father's will, and this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all he gave me, I shall raise him up again at the last day. That's where our hope is. Now, if Jesus is in the grave, our hope is dead. There is no hope unless you believe in Jesus and the resurrection. That's what our hope is. Jesus is our hope. And we have, it says in Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why he says that we were, when when they found out that Jesus was alive, they took off and they run back and they began to spread this message. He's alive. He's alive. He's risen from the grave. And that's what it says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. The word again means you were brought forth. You were there. Your hope was dead. But now then, because we believe and we've seen Jesus, have you seen him? I've seen him. Have you seen him? I haven't seen him with these peepers, but I have seen him through the eye of faith. I believe as strongly, Brother Keith, I believe that he is alive and he's at the right hand of Almighty God. And one day I'm going to see him again and we're all going to be together. One of these wonderful days we're going to be with Jesus in eternal glory. And that's what our hope is. We're not only looking for it, we're expecting it. We're expecting it. And that's why he said you were begotten again unto a lively hope. Now what was it that brought you up from that dead hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what made our hope alive again. Do you believe, if you don't believe in Jesus and the resurrection, you don't have a hope. You're in despair. If you believe in any of these other gods, you're in despair. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's on Mars Hill, he looked around and he said, I behold all of your devotions. And he said, all of these gods you've got here. All these gods. He said, I want to declare unto you about, I want to tell you about the living God. In him we live and move and have our being. He is the eternal God. And it says, now notice what we were begotten again unto a lively hope, to something else, to an inheritance. You got an inheritance. What are you going to inherit? Well, you're going to inherit everything. It says that we are heirs of God. That's good, isn't it? Heirs of God, but also you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything he has belongs to us. That's powerful. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. I believe this so strongly that he said he wrote your name in the book of life. And you have been bought with a price. You've been purchased with the precious blood. He said, we were not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. We have been redeemed, bought, purchased by the blood of Jesus. And that's why he said, we have an inheritance. It's reserved for you. You ever go make a reservation someplace at a motel and you get there and you say, I had a reservation. Well, I can't see your name here. I called and I got a reservation. I'm sorry. We don't find your name. Never going to happen in this reservation. Your name, it's just as if, and that's what he says in Romans 8, Brother John, he says, not only have we been justified, we've been glorified. We stand before God today just as if we had never sinned, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all of our sins. Do you believe that this morning? Do you understand that this is the message of Jesus Christ in the gospel? He said, unto an inheritance that and reserved in heaven who are kept. You're kept by the power of God. Wherein, if you believe that, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in manifold temptations. That the trial of faith. Faith is a evidence of things what? Hope for. Faith, hope is faith looking forward. You're always looking. That's what he says in Titus and various other people. He said, looking unto for that glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we should be standing on our tippy toes, looking over into the horizon. As if Jesus coming today, maybe he's coming today. If he's not coming today, maybe he'll be here tomorrow. But even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. I want you to come. and get me. You know, he's not going to leave you here, Andrew D. He's going to come. He's going to get you. Your soul and spirit, I mean, those that's died is already over there. It's already over there. He said when he comes back, he's going to bring them with him, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 13, or 4 and 13. He's going to bring them with him. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he says, while we're here in this world, we have faith, hope, and charity. We're living by faith. We're walking by faith. And there's many trials. There's many troubles. There's many things that disappoint us here. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Tried with fire. I can't imagine standing and watching everything that you have purchased burn up and go up in smoke. But the only thing that can keep that precious sister from being in total despair and discouragement is to realize that those are just temporary things. They're just stuff. Just stuff. Tried with fire might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When? Listen. I'm just about done. Don't quit me yet. Unto the praise and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. You haven't seen him, have you? Well, you have too. You've seen him with that faith. You've seen him with that eye of faith. You haven't seen him with these eyes. He said, whom having not seen, you love. And this is the point that Thomas was there, and he said, the Lord's been here. The Lord's been here. He's risen. And Thomas said, I don't believe that. I won't believe that unless I can see him with my own eyes, and I can see the nail prints in his hand, in his hands, and I can thrust my hands in his side. And Jesus came back and he said, Thomas, come and touch me. And he says, oh, my Lord and my God. And this is what Jesus said. He said, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. But more blessed are they which have not seen yet believe. And that's what this text says. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not yet believing. We've got to believe this message. If it's going to help us, if it's going to get us through our trials, if we're going to get through all these sadness and these sorrows and all these things, we've got to keep looking. Just keep our eyes upon the target. Jesus is coming back. He's coming. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful Savior we have, that we can come together in such a place as this and sing these glorious hymns. Holy, holy, holy. Those are praises to God, to the one who loved us. He gave himself for us. He died for us. He arose from the grave, and he's sitting at the right hand of God today, making intercession for us.